7. I'm going to read verses 5 to 14, and then I want to read the first five verses of chapter 8. So Romans 7, starting from verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead in which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And then chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. One or two times ago, I spoke from Romans chapter 5, and I just want to review 2 points from what that chapter covers, because those 2 points carry forward into what we were looking at just now. So, the 2 points from chapter 5 were identification and imputation. In chapter 5, we were looking at two men. The men were Adam and Christ. We were looking at two acts. There was an act of disobedience, and there was an act of obedience. And there were two results. Because of Adam's disobedience, there was condemnation, there was guilt, there was death. Because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have justification, righteousness, and life. We said that each of these men, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, was a federal head. And we use that term because if something is federal, it represents everybody. And we use the example of the federal government, which when it passes laws, relate to the whole country, as opposed to a province or a city. So these two men are federal heads because each of them, in one way, represents all of humanity. Adam represented humanity because when he was given he was the only one around. He was the one to whom God had given the commandment, thou shalt not eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, and if you do, you will surely die. But Adam did partake of that fruit. And then verse 12 tells us, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, because by one man. That one man was Adam. His act was disobedience, and the consequence of that is we are guilty with him. Then the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. For as verse 19 summarizes these two, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That was Adam. He was the one man He representing all of people. His act was disobedience. And as a result, we were made sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But the obedience of one, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, by that obedience shall many be made righteous. So Adam represents people, and the Lord Jesus Christ represents people. So that was one thing. There's identification. And then the second point was that of imputation, which is to put to one's account. And we mentioned that there are three mentions of imputation in the scriptures. The first, as we've already alluded to in verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam's sin was imputed to everybody. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So the first imputation is Adam's sin is imputed to you and me. It's put to our charge, and we are guilty. The second imputation is that our sin, our guilt, was imputed to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's a reference to Christ. He knew no sin. It's an indication he was sinless. Why did God do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter tells us he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So our guilt, imputed to us from Adam, was now imputed to Christ on the cross. And the reason that's important is because Christ paid the penalty for our sin there. He entered into death. The wages of sin is death. And when Christ was on the cross, he bore the judgment of God against that, and he entered into death, fulfilling the requirements of the law. And that is why, that is the importance of our sin being imputed to Christ. And then the third imputation is pretty remarkable. It's the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us if we ask for it. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And to be found in him, so I'm going to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." In other words, I didn't do it by keeping the law, "but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So the three imputations: Adam's sin is imputed to us, that's why we're guilty. Our sin was imputed to Christ, settled, dealt with, paid for on the cross of Calvary, and the righteousness of Christ can be imputed to us. Now, I go over that because some of these thoughts are relevant to what we read this evening. For instance, in chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "When we were in the flesh." Well, what does that mean? Well, there are three different uses of flesh in the scripture. I won't go over them all, but liken that to being in Adam. We are in the flesh, that is our sinful nature, and it's because when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So just as in Adam, what he did resulted in death, what we do results in death. So there's that parallel. The contrast is in chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." So now you're not seen as in Adam. You are seen as in Christ. And that's totally different. Like Paul says, the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Christ, is imputed to us when we accept Christ as our Savior. We are seen as in Christ. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either in the flesh or you're in Christ. These are what we refer to as positional truths. They are how God sees us. They are the spiritual realities that relate to us. So in Christ, he says, there is no condemnation. And he also wrote a letter to the people at Ephesus, and he addresses them as to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are people who had accepted Christ as their Savior. They are in Christ. And if you read the rest of that chapter, it is full of the benefits that we have because of the position we have when we become in Christ. And how do you become in Christ? You accept him. You ask him to be your Savior. So, sticking with verse 5, it says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law. Well, let's just stop there. What is he talking about? What is this law? Well, there are several laws in Romans. Generally, and what we're referring to here is the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses, which was to be given to Israel. It was to dictate how they lived. It was for their benefit. You can summarize them as the Ten Commandments, but I understand that there are 613 laws in the Pentateuch, the five books that Moses wrote, and they deal with things like the land, with property, with interpersonal relationships, with diets, with offerings and sacrifices, with money. They deal with how Israel was to live. So that's one law, the law of Moses, which is what we're talking about here. There's verse 21. I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, this is more of a general principle. It's a law. It's a ruling principle that I can't get past. Then, verse 23, there's the law of the mind. He says there's the law in the sin of my members. In chapter 8, verse 3, there's the law of the spirit. And back in chapter 3, verse 27, there's the law of faith. So there are different laws in Romans. But the law that he's talking about here in chapter 7, verse 5, is the law of Moses. So what does he say about that? He says, when we were in the flesh, he's talking now as he is a believer. He has accepted Christ as his Savior, but he's looking back. When we were in the flesh, before I was saved, the sinful impulses which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So the problem with the law is what it actually does is it incites sin. I remember reading of a hotel. It was on a beachfront, like right on the beach. Like the balconies are over the water to the extent that people would put their fishing rods off the balcony into the water. And they had a sign saying, don't do that. The way they got rid of that problem, they took down the sign. Funny, but that's human nature. Wet paint, do not touch. What do you want to do? That's what we're talking about here. The sinful impulses drawn out by the law. So he says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law did work in my members to bring forth fruit unto death. Why? They made me sin, and the result of sin is death. So in verse 10, he says, the commandment, that's another word for the law. There's the law, there's the commandment, and the commandment, which was ordained to life, he says. We're going to stop right there. He's talking about the law of Moses. He says here, the commandment, which was ordained to life. In other words, that's why God gave it. Now, I need to go very slowly here. I need to be very careful because it is very easy for you to get the wrong idea, to think I'm saying something that I'm not, that I leave you with a wrong impression, and that you go away from here thinking that I've said something I have not meant to say. So, with that in mind, he says, the commandment which was ordained to life. Why was it ordained to life? Its intent was for the benefit of the people. If they could keep it perfectly, every moment of every day, they would be righteous, and in effect, they would have eternal life. Leviticus 18, God said, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, verse 13, verse 21. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall even live in them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall even live in them. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which, if a man do, he shall even live in them. Do you see the connection? Here's the law. If you do it, you will live. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'm going to read verses 25 to 28, Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. He's talking to the Lord Jesus now, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying the same thing God said. Do the law, and you will live. Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 to 22. And again, it's talking about Jesus. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So you notice this question was identical to the one of this lawyer in Luke 10. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answering said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What must I do to have eternal life? If we read this same account in Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he says, well, which ones? So then Jesus reiterates the ones that he's listed. Now, it's interesting because the ones that the Lord Jesus mentioned are the last half of the Ten Commandments. If you go to Exodus 20 and you read the Ten Commandments, the Lord Jesus didn't talk about the first four. He answered him with the last six. So, two things about this young man's response. These have I observed from my youth. Oh, really? Well, just how genuine are you? Just how serious are you? Have you never told a lie? Have you never stolen? Have you always honored your father and mother? Well, if you read the account in Matthew again, he says, All these have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet? That tells me, in his mind, he was keeping the law. And yet, even for him, that was not enough. Well, significantly, the Lord Jesus had not mentioned the first commandment, but he does touch on that when he says to the man what his remedy is. He tells him to go sell one thing you lack. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Now the Lord Jesus, not directly, but he is giving the essence of the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Clearly, these riches were this man's God, because he had to weigh this up. He's come to the Lord Jesus, asking him what he needs to do for eternal life. He's received the answer, and then he gets this, and he decides, no, that's too much for me. He goes away sad at that saying and grieved. For he had great possessions. Those possessions were his God. He was depending and hanging on to them. That was his life. So no wonder he went away sad. He had the opportunity for the eternal life he's looking for, and he let it go. And if he was sad then, he is very, very sad now, because he is going to be without Christ forever. So, this man in Luke 10, this man in Mark 10, they both ask the same question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says, keep the law. If you want life, keep the law. Well, that brings us back to our verse here in Romans 10. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. The commandment which was ordained to life. It was supposed to give me life. That was the intent. Do this and you will live, God says. So, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Okay, there's something wrong here. The commandment was ordained to life. It's supposed to give me life. But that's not my experience. I found it to be unto death. So is the problem with the law? He even asks that question. Is the law sin? No. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with me. The problem's with my flesh. The problem's with my sin. He says it overpowers me here in verse 5 and in verse 8. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. So it overwhelms us. We can't stand against it. So while the intent of the law is for our good, the fatal flaw is we can't keep it. That's why you have this rich young man. All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? It's not enough. Well, he's not keeping it perfectly. He never did. None of us can. None of us will. The only one who did was the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why, going back to Philippians 3, verse 9, be found in him. In 2 Corinthians 5, 2:1, the Apostle Paul says, who knew no sin? He's pointing out the perfection of Christ. It was the sinlessness of Christ that is what made him an accepted sacrifice for you and for me. In the Old Testament, there were all kinds of sacrifices. There were bulls, there were sheep, there were lambs, there were goats. No matter what you did, it was supposed to be an animal that did not have anything extra, did not have anything lacking, wasn't blind, wasn't deaf, wasn't diseased, didn't have any defect of any kind. Why? Because it was pointing forward. It was representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is sinless. Hebrews tells us he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him is no sin. The scriptures are abundantly clear about the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what made him a sacrifice that God could accept. Because by not having any sin, he did not have to die for himself. He did not have to atone for any sin of his own. So God put on him the sin of the world. And it was no sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all yours and mine and anybody who has ever lived, anybody who will ever live. Their sin was put on the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt with in those 3 hours of darkness from noon until 3. And then the Lord Jesus entered into death, fulfilling the law and God's demand. The wages of sin is death. So the Apostle Paul says the commandment was ordained to life, but I found it to be unto death. So these people, come running to the Lord Jesus. What must I do to obtain eternal life? What does the Lord Jesus do? Where does he take them? He directs them to the law. Interesting. Do that, and you'll live. There, that's where you can find life. Now, this is where it's dangerous, because the law was not given, the Ten Commandments were not given to be a roadmap for us. That's how you get to heaven. No, just the opposite. They were given to show us that we cannot keep them. And because we cannot keep them, we are at God's mercy, and we need to cast ourselves on his mercy. So it's a pretty hopeless situation. Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what is that verse saying? Well, the Lord Jesus and God have said, here's the law. This do and you will live. This verse is saying, cursed is everybody who does not continue to do all things that the law requires. So the implication is you have to do it all the time. Otherwise, you're cursed because you have not kept it. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live. So we talk about the Ten Commandments. You can liken them to a chain. What do you do with the chain? You pull something, you hold something, you pick something up, so you're depending on it to be whole. But if one of those links breaks, you've lost your connection, you use your load, the chain is useless. James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Does it matter which link in that chain breaks? No, the chain is broken. It is now useless. Does it matter which sin you commit? No, because the basis, the root of any of them is you've been disobedient. Regardless of which sin is broken, you have been disobedient, and then you're guilty. That's pretty bleak. Here's the law. Do it, and you'll live. The law was ordained unto life, but I found it to be unto death because I can't keep it. Well, that's hopeless, except for one thing: the character and the love of God. He says in Ezekiel 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? You can just hear his desire, his emotion. He wants you to turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord Jesus has promised to come back. He says, I'm coming back. Well, this is almost 2025. He hasn't come back yet. And so Peter addresses that, and he says, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He hasn't forgotten it. He's not ignoring it. He's not doing it. But he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That repentance is this turning that God talks about in Ezekiel. Turn ye, repent, change your thinking. Look unto me and be ye saved, he says. So the negative is God is not willing that any should perish. On the positive side, he is willing. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the Savior. So Romans chapter 3, 8 verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Room 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Going back to chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Galatians chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Acts chapter 13. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, and this man that he's referring to there is the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all who believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what are all these verses telling us? They're telling us that we cannot have righteousness by keeping the law. As we have found out, all we do is condemn ourselves by trying to keep the law. We just dig our hole deeper because the more we try to do, the less we're able to, and we're worse off. What must I do, these men asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we have a phrase in English called putting the cart before the horse. What you're doing is you're putting things in the wrong order. You're doing things backward. You have the wrong priority. And what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Well, you can't do anything. Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. A little further on in chapter 64, he says, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, with those things in mind, you cannot do anything to earn your salvation, to be right with God. The good news is, you don't have to do anything. It's all been done. God did everything that needed to be done in order to secure our salvation. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're going to do a work of God, you have to go to John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So, we've been talking about the law. We've seen the effects of it. It condemns us. We cannot. It makes its demands. Doesn't enable us to fulfill it. And when we don't, it condemns us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. He has satisfied God. He has paid the price in full. And so what we need to do is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we believe on him whom God has sent. The Lord Jesus Christ sent the Savior. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's our prayer that if you do that, if you haven't done it yet, that you do that. So we'll close in prayer. We'll sing one stanza of a hymn, and then we're